Good morning, brothers and sisters. Tell you what, it is a beautiful day and a great day to be alive, to be able to participate in the death and resurrection with Christ and be able to commune with God. What a good day it is. So I want to tell you, I want to give you a warning about the sermon title, A Divine Love for Fish-Eating Man, and just say it is a love story. So some of you will be happy and some of you won't as much. But for those who aren't as much happy, there's no kissing, so that should be a little bit of a comfort to you. So if you couldn't tell by the title, A Fish-Eating Man, not a fish-eating man, but a fish-eating man, and by the scripture reading, we'll be in the book of Jonah today. So if you would like to turn there, I'll read a few other verses, but I'll mainly be sticking in Jonah if you guys want to stick there. And I must say, Jonah is one of the minor prophets, and those minor prophets can get a little confusing if you don't know where they are. So, it is after Amos and Obadiah, but before Micah and Nahum. Don't feel bad if you have to look in the front of your book. And the Bibles provided to you, like that are in the auditorium, Jonah starts on page 657. So, some context to Jonah. And what we'll be doing is we'll be looking at the text, kind of summarizing it all the way to chapter 4, and then we'll look a little bit more in depth at it. We'll try to understand the text, and then when we understand it, then we can understand how it applies to us. So that's the game plan for today. So to give a little context to Jonah, we really don't know a whole lot. Jonah is only mentioned one other time in the Bible, and it's in 2 Samuel 14, or 2 Kings 14. And what is said is that Jonah told King Amaziah to extend the boundaries of Israel, and he does. And that's all we have of Jonah. We do know, though, it was during the pre-exilic time period. So this is when the kingdom of Judah and Israel were both free kingdoms, but they were split already. This is probably 50-ish years before Israel would be destroyed and taken over by Assyria. And perhaps the lack of background means that it's not really needed for the story of Jonah to understand it. So let's jump right in and read the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So the book of Jonah starts with the call of Jonah. And as far as calls go, it's pretty typical. However, how Jonah replies to the call is pretty unusual for how many messengers of God respond. Instead of doing it, he flees from the presence of the Lord. And to understand how far fleeing from it is, you have to understand that Tarshish is likely the furthest city away that is known of by Jonah. So he gets on a ship to go all the way across the Mediterranean, and it's where Spain is currently, is where they believe Tarshish is. So it's a long ship ride. And so this is pretty untypical beginning of the book, and my interest is already drawn, so let's continue. And for the sake of time and for focus, I won't read the rest of chapter 1, but to summarize, basically, Jonah's on the boat with the sailors, and they're going along, and then all of a sudden this storm comes out of nowhere. And it says it's caused by God. And the storm is so bad that the ship is going to be broken up. It's possible. And you can hear the creaking in the ship. And so all the sailors, they try to lighten their load, and they cry out to each of their own gods. But Jonah, instead of crying to God, the one whose presence he fled from, instead goes into the bottom of the ship to sleep. Eventually, the storm worsens, and so the captain comes down and gets Jonah. And he says, "What are you doing? Come, so we're going to cast lots so we can know whose fault it is that this great storm has come upon us." And the lot falls on Jonah, And Jonah says that he is the servant of the Lord who made the heavens and the seas. And all the sailors are extremely afraid. And they ask him, what can we do to save ourselves, to save the ship from being destroyed? And Jonah says, throw me into the sea. We don't know why Jonah said this exactly, but probably because he assumed that God's trying to pour out his wrath on Jonah. So if Jonah drowns, then it'll be okay for the rest of the sailors. And so the sailors, what they do is they try to row some more because they don't want to have the blood of Jonah on their hands. But eventually the storm gets so bad, they have to throw Jonah over. And so they cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, please don't let Jonah's blood be on our hands. And so they toss him over. And just like that, the storm calms. And the sailors are incredibly amazed, and they fear the Lord, and they make a sacrifice to the Lord. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. And so this is the beginning of the story, as we all know, and this is how Jonah gets eaten by a fish. And I must say, I would never have seen this coming if I hadn't read this story before. Getting eaten by a fish, maybe a shark, but a fish, like a whale probably, is a bit unusual. In chapter 2, Jonah, after being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, prays to the Lord. And the chapter contains his prayer, and that's pretty much all that consists of the chapter. However, from this prayer, we can get some insights to what Jonah is thinking. And I think the first thing we can realize is Jonah, even though he did wrong and fled from the Lord and didn't obey the Lord, he's kind of repentant in this prayer, but only semi-so. For instance, in verse 2, the beginning of the prayer, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. He didn't cry out to the Lord because he was sorry for what he'd done, or because he wanted to be with the Lord, but because of his affliction. And he says it again in verse 7, when my soul was faint within me, I remembered the Lord. He didn't call out to the Lord again to say he was sorry or because he wanted to return to being in communion with the Lord, but he did it because his life was fainting. He was about to die. And while he was maybe ready to die on the sea, he was not ready to die in such a slow, maybe torturous way. And we see, and it's also curious that he waited 3 days and three nights to say this prayer. And really, I think there's only one good reason, and that's because he's stubborn. I think everything makes a lot more sense if we see Jonah as being stubborn. And we'll see it again later in the book. But after 3 days and three nights, he says this prayer not because he's sorry, but because he doesn't want to be in this pain anymore. And also in verse 8 and 9, in verse 8 he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And while this seems a little harmless at first, I think this is a bit more malicious than we would first read. When he says those who regard worthless idols and forsake their own mercy, I think Jonah is kind of pointing a finger specifically at the Gentiles and specifically at Nineveh, the city he was sent to save. You know, they have this great, gracious God, but because they don't know the gracious God and they worship false idols, they get rid of their forgiveness. That is completely unfair. But to justify it, Jonah says now why he should be forgiven by the Lord. In verse 9, that he will sacrifice to the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving. God, see, I will do these great things for you. Other people won't. Forgive me, not them. (Clears throat) Frankly, Jonah doesn't seem to understand the grace of God. He doesn't understand that it's 100% forgiveness on God's part. He seems to try to manipulate God, something we would expect not from a messenger of God, but from a Gentile. As the nations back then would do, they would use these complex names or these complex sentences. They would say it in one way or another way, trying just to manipulate their God so that their God would act. But Jonah, instead of praying to the God who he knows will just listen to him, tries to manipulate him. This is not how a relationship with God works. Do not pray to God to manipulate him. So how do we pray to God for mercy when we're sorry? Well, glad you asked. An example is coming up. So let's continue into chapter 3. So starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloths, from the greatest to the least of them. Excuse me. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn his anger away and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented the disaster he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. You see, Nineveh repents in the way you would expect Jonah to. They don't try to manipulate God, but they proclaim a fast to all the people, and they sit in ashes and sackcloth. And the king tells everyone to fast, but also for their animals to fast. And if you've ever taken care of animals, animals without food are not happy, and they really, really want food. I've never tried to make an animal fast, but I imagine it would be very, very difficult. And they're supposed to cry out to the Lord and turn from the evil ways and the violence that is in his hands. I must say, it's pretty incredible that such a great result came from Jonah's little piddly sermon of 5 words in the Hebrew. And it makes me wonder, after that day, how much Jonah got paid to be a public speaker somewhere else. You know, with 5 words being able to turn a whole city to God, gotta imagine it's quite a bit he got paid. But I guess I digress. But we see the city repent in the way where they understand, as shown in verse 9, that they don't deserve forgiveness, but that it's freely given from God. It's a similar mindset to David in 2 Samuel 12. See, David has just been confronted by Nathan about committing adultery and killing Uriah. And after a little bit of conversation, it is told to David that his son will die. And so David starts fasting and praying for the child while the child is sick. And he continues to pray and fast. But when the child dies, he doesn't he doesn't cry out to the Lord, but instead he goes to the temple and worships the Lord. And then he eats. And the servants of David are very confused like this, about this. Why would he fast when the child was with him? And why would he worship God afterwards? And so they ask him. And David's reply, and this is in verse 22, he said, "When the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live?'" You see, David didn't expect the child to live because of anything he had done. But he knew the Lord to be a gracious God, one full of loving kindness. And so he cries out to God, not expecting it, but perhaps the Lord will repent. And that's the way you should ask for mercy, instead of being manipulative as Jonah. Be like Nineveh. And you know, it reminds me in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector when they pray in the temple. The Pharisee, "Look at me. Thank you, God, for not making me like everybody else." But the tax collector doesn't even look up to heaven and just declares what a sinner he is. But God, being the gracious God that he is, relents his anger. And then we get to chapter 4, what was read earlier. And for me, it's always been a bit of a stumbling block and confusing. Why would Jonah, after he had repented in his prayer, why would he be so displeased about the Lord? And then, as it says, he was angry. And he said, "Lord, this is why I didn't do it, because you are a gracious God, full of loving kindness. I didn't want to preach to Nineveh because you would forgive them." That doesn't really make much sense to me. Why would you pray to God and tell him that because he's gracious, you're angry? I would want a God that's gracious in all circumstances. But see, perhaps there's more to the story. And as I had said earlier, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, the country that would later wipe out Israel in about 50 years. And likely, the book of Jonah was written after Israel had been destroyed. But remember that Jonah is an evil city. Likely, the evilness of their whole country stems from the capital. They are a bit of the epitome of evil. And you see throughout the Old Testament, God declaring why he's going to judge Assyria and the evil things they have done. I think to understand Jonah a little bit more, it's helpful to imagine Nineveh as a person. Maybe someone who has hurt you or a loved one, whether in permanently, in a really bad way, whether rape or murder. Your anger is kindled against this person. They do not deserve a gracious God. You want them to go to jail and be locked up forever. And perhaps Jonah's may be a little bit more relatable when we understand that Nineveh was a really evil city. You see, in this first section, Jonah knows who God is, but he doesn't understand why God is how he is. Why is God this way? It doesn't seem right that they should get off without justice. And I mean, people can relate to that. Like I said, mentioned someone who would have a loved one get hurt. A psalmist agrees in Psalm 137:9. The verse goes, "Blessed is he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." That's in your Bible, that verse full of hatred. But it's a call for justice. Jonah knows who God is, but he doesn't understand him. And with the way how things played out, Jonah doesn't want to live to see Nineveh survive. Or maybe he doesn't want to live long enough so that the bitterness builds up in him and wells so much in him that eventually he turns from God. And so he says, it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? And he'll say this again. And from the Lord's question to the rest of the chapter, you can kind of see that the Lord is at work. And so we have this whole story with a plant where Jonah, being wanting to see Nineveh destroyed, goes and sits outside the city. He builds a shelter for himself. And the Lord gives him a plant because the sun is beating on Jonah's head. And he's very thankful for the plant. And then the next day, the Lord prepares a worm and the plant dies and he no longer has shade. Some people believe that the sun was extremely harsh on Jonah because he had been in the belly of the whale for so long that his skin had probably deteriorated some from the stomach acid. Whether this is true or not, I don't know. And you could probably do a scientific experiment on this. But the point is that it was completely miserable for Jonah when the plant went away. And he cries out to the Lord and says, it is better for me to die than to live. And the God clarifies that he's talking about the plant that he loved. Is it right for him to be so sorry about a plant? And Jonah says it is. This isn't the love story I'm talking about, not the love story between Jonah and a plant. But there is one here, and we'll get to it soon. But understand that Jonah really, really appreciated and was thankful for this plant. And then in verse 9 through 11, the Lord confronts Jonah. And just to explain a little bit more, at the very last verse, when he says there's 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much livestock, it's a bit confusing. When he says right hand and left hand, there's two ways of looking at it. Either they're infants, so they literally don't know which is their right from their left. Or maybe it's a moral evilness. They don't know what's good and what's bad. And whichever way it is, this is communicating innocence. There are 120 innocent people in this city. And then when he says in much livestock, you see, this whole section is comparing Nineveh, God's love for Nineveh, and Jonah's love for the plant. And in the Jewish thought, it would go humans, livestock, animals, in the list of priorities. So if Jonah was so sad over a plant, could he not see all the animals in Nineveh that would be destroyed if Nineveh was destroyed? And so now, let's examine chapter 4. I want to back away and observe what is happening. Jonah, although his actions have been semi-relatable, he's continued to disobey God, or at least not fully obey God. And you know, sin could be defined as not obeying God. And while he regrets what he has done, and he wishes he was dead, throughout the whole story, it's interesting. Because Jonah does what you would expect the other people to do. Nineveh, the evil city, repents in a way that you would expect a messenger of God to repent. But Jonah doesn't. You see, Jonah is just as sinful in his need of grace as Nineveh is. And possibly he is worse than Nineveh. Jonah is broken and messed up. And there's one more piece to this puzzle that we have not addressed yet. And like all good exegesis of the Bible, it's important to look at the story and to see what God is doing within the passage. Now, God does multiple things within the story, bringing a storm, forgiving Nineveh, telling a fish to eat Jonah. But the most important part, I believe, the most important thing he does is to stick with Jonah. Well, what do I mean by this? Well, see, God doesn't abandon Jonah despite Jonah's abandonment of God. In fact, God is with Jonah through his semi-repentant prayer, through his anger after his forgiveness of the city, and his wishing for death. He doesn't give up on him. God has followed Jonah out of the city, and he's trying to help Jonah understand what is happening. That's the point of the plant. God is comparing the two and trying to communicate to Jonah why he forgave the city of Nineveh. And so why does God do this whole story? Well, because God loves Jonah. And here's the love story. And don't miss this. God has continually pursued and given second chances to Jonah, not because he deserves it, but because God loves him. What a picture of love this is. This isn't some type of fake love where someone says they love you and they stick with you, but when the thrill of love or they find out you have more weaknesses than they bargained for leaves you. No, that's not love. But love is pursuing someone in spite of their weakness. Pursuing someone despite their faults. And not giving up on them. That is love. And that's what God is doing in the book of Jonah. I told you this was a love story. And we can see from the book of Jonah, but also throughout the Old Testament, it's more than just Jonah. God generally loves broken people. Whether Nineveh or Jonah, whether a homeless person or the person on the pew next to you, God loves broken people. You know, it isn't that hard for me to relate with Jonah if I really think about it. You know, it's easy to follow God and to obey him as long as our opinions are the same. But as soon as our opinion differs from God, how easily we make excuses or just ignore God's word. And sometimes we even run in the opposite direction of what he has said. We are broken people, but God loves us. And the last thing I want you to notice from the text is that God chooses Jonah even though Jonah does a terrible job. God knows that Jonah's going to run away from him. He knows that he's not even going to be fully repentant. He knows that after the whole ordeal, Jonah's going to be so welled up with hate and just regret his life and wishes he was dead. God knows that, but he still chose Jonah, even though Jonah was not a perfect messenger. Why? Because God uses broken people. And like I said, it's throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Throughout your Bible, God uses broken people. His disciples are not the most educated Pharisees. Peter denies Jesus when it counts the most. You know, Moses, he killed a man with his bare hands and hid his body in the sand. And David commits adultery, and to cover the whole thing up, kills a good man. And realize these are not just Bible stories. This is about real people. They did these things. Some of them could be considered psychopaths. These are real people, but God still uses them. And in the case of Jonah, even though Jonah doesn't do the best of jobs, he accomplishes an incredible deed by him. The whole city of Nineveh repents. You better believe that God uses broken people, even though they may not be the most ideal candidate. And look, we are all charged to be messengers of the gospel, whether in word or in deed. None of us are qualified to, not the elders, not me, a Bible major, not Ty, the preacher. None of us are qualified to be perfect messengers of the gospel. But God is still willing to use us if we are willing. So stop telling yourself you're not perfect enough to share the gospel with a friend or a neighbor, a coworker, a friend or even an acquaintance or even a stranger. No, you're not perfect enough to share the gospel is. But that's not the point. It's never been about what you can do. It's always been about what God can do through you, whether large or small. It doesn't matter because it's about God working through you. So please stop being paralyzed by fear that God will abandon you if you happen to mess up. We mess up, and that's part of the gospel. And he will use your bad job, as he did with Jonah. God will not abandon you for messing up, because that is not what love is. So look, God loves broken people, us. And God uses broken people. And as the book of Jonah ends with a question, I leave you with a question. The question that remains is, will you allow God to love you and use you? Or will you love God and allow God to use you? What is your answer? You know, it's really hard to live as God desires, so incredibly hard. But one thing that helps is community. If you have a need, you are surrounded by people that love you and are willing to help you. Either talk to someone or come down during the next song. And perhaps the answer to the question, you've never said yes before. You've never wanted to love God. Well, if you desire to know more information, ask someone or come down during the next song. God bless.